Well, welcome back this morning. I hope that you're getting ready for our fall season. I think fall is just probably about 10 degrees less than summer. And technically, that'll work. And we kind of get used to it around here. So for the new folks in town, that's kind of the way it works. So find ourselves still in the book of Proverbs. We are in Proverbs 27 this week. Ask if you have your copy of the scriptures to turn there, please. Before we get started in the text, I'd ask that you join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you, you and your Spirit and your Son. We would ask that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that are obedient and loving, hands and feet that will carry forth that which you give to us. And Lord, that you will help us see that there is a friend who is faithful like no other. Lord, that is your Son. Lord, would we see shadows in the friends around us of who he truly is. And Lord, thank you for the gift that you've given us in that idea of friendship. Again, Lord, bless your word. Help us as hearers. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now last week we were in Proverbs 26, and it easily divided into three sections. And we looked at those three sections of the fool and the sluggard and those with loose lips. All I can say is this week in 27, it's not that easy. 26 was kind of a little bit of an enigma with that, but it's a good reprieve. And so this week in 27, on the other hand, seems to lack really such clear divisions. Kind of back to the typical Proverbs format that we've been exposed to over this past year. But there is a previous theme that is easy to discern. It regards that idea of friendship. This primary sayings within the book of Proverbs about friendship really stress loyalty and faithfulness, especially in times of need. And these Proverbs on friendship were, one was back in chapter 17, another there in 18 and 19. And then here in 27, kind of squished together a little bit in verses 6 through 10 in this portion of 27. So let's work through Proverbs 27 with an eye towards seeing what Solomon desires to share with those who seek friendship and wisdom from others, while still desiring to honor the Lord. Now, the first verse of Proverbs 27 is a highly quoted proverb. I'm sure you've actually heard it quoted around you before. It says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And really what's being spoken of here is that we must not take life for granted, and we certainly cannot boast or brag about tomorrow, since tomorrow for us may not ever happen. The Lord doesn't grant any of us on this earth a promise that we will finish out this day. That's not intended to scare you. That's intended to be a reminder that we are frail creatures and that our life is in His hands. And therefore, we do need to prioritize the things that we're going to do each day, because this day may be that last one, and yet the Lord may grant us 80 or 100 years. But we don't know that side of His plan for us. So this verse really is not against planning. It's not against doing kind of long-term goal setting. Back in 24:6, this long-term idea of planning was really encouraged. So I know there's no contradiction in the scriptures there. Instead, what we see here is a warning. It's a warning against an attitude that boasts of our own efforts, and then our own efforts in their ability to be able to affect our life. In essence, it's the idea that we are warned not to live our life without God as part of the plan. All right, we're not to go out and do our own thing. We're supposed to seek the Lord and the direction that He would give us. We're not supposed to boast about our own efforts and leave God out of our planning. We have a wonderful condensed idea of this over in the New Testament in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, which say, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little bit of time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You see, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. That New Testament proverb there reminds us that we are not granted another day, even on this earth. Therefore, we need to take care of today's needs. And then if the Lord grants us tomorrow, we will take care of those in due time. Again, not saying don't plan, but we know that we can make our plans, but it is the Lord who guides our step. And we've seen that back in Proverbs also. All right, over in verse 2, we are to let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Now, by definition, praise is something that someone else gives. All right? Praise is something that comes from another. If you're praising yourself, you're not praising, you're being prideful. Just a nice, simple way to think about that, right? If you're praising yourself, you're being prideful. Now, much like the person who seeks to seat themselves at the head of the table, getting there kind of early and kind of taking the best seat, instead of coming in at the right time and then being invited to the front to sit near the host, the place of honor, the prideful person wants the praise. So they're going to find ways to prove to others that they're worthy of such honor. Maybe this comes by name dropping. Maybe this comes by pointing out things that they have or they own. All of these can be little manifestations of pride. Luther was the one, I think, who was quick to say that pride really does underlie all the sins that man commits, right? And if you really think about that, that is true, isn't it? Pride really is one of those hard things. It's easy to see in other people, but maybe a little harder to see in ourselves. And therefore, we need to be aware of that. All right, verses 3 and 4 contain the same structure. Verse 4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? You see, when we see someone with more of something than we have, or with qualities that we lack, we tend to become jealous. That's just the bent of our fallen heart, isn't it? That we tend to become jealous when we see that. There's a reporter on the streets in New York City who asked people, "Do you believe that all people are created equal?" Now, most of the people that were asked that question answered no. They cited different abilities, appearances, environments, and societal biases. One man even complained that he had to eat hot dogs while other men were in very fancy restaurants eating steak. Only one person, this reporter notes, showed a deeper understanding of the question, and she said this, "Under God, we are all equally human." Under God, we are all equally human. The Bible teaches us that all people are created in the image of God, that they are accountable for what they do, and whatever God has given them, they are stewards of that, and they should use that in a good way, and someday all will die and give an account for what they have done in their life. So under God, there is true equality. All right, under God, there is true equality. But only under God is there true equality. You see, apart from Him and His plan to bring about eternal justice, we see much in this life that is not good. It's not fair. An equity of life for all in this world is not desirable, nor is it attainable. All right? Equity for all is not desirable, nor is it attainable. As Christians, we're in the best position to understand this and to be able to share this with the people around us and keep the right perspective. As Christians, we've all come to God, and we have come to Him as sinners. We've found forgiveness in the cross of Christ. Whether you're rich or you're poor, the rich person has found out that there is no eternal meaning in the idea of materialism, that materialism and gaining of material things is really emptiness. The poor also rejoice who are Christians because they've discovered an eternal richness that wouldn't even be granted to them if they were to look for that fulfillment even in the things of this world. According to James, this is the wisdom that enables us to avoid the pitfall of jealousy and the false idea that universal material equality on this earth equals justice. All right? We need to be aware of that pitfall, that there is a message being touted out there now that if we could just make everyone equally wealthy, then we would see justice in this world. And it's a very anti-biblical idea, and it's a very anti-biblical definition for the understanding of justice. All right, we come to our first example of the friend theme that I'm going to refer to here in verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. All right, verse 5 is kind of one of those better than proverbs, which explains the really delicate task of criticizing or offering criticism in love. Now, in a day and an age that you and I live, any form of correction is taken as a personal offense. People wear their little nerves out on their sleeves these days, and you can't take a wrong step without being called on it. And therefore, these types of proverbs fall on many deaf ears. And I hope that's not the case here in the church. You see, true love is not letting people do what they want to do regardless of the actions and outcomes. That's what you're told out in the world, right? If you love me, you'll let me do anything that I want to do the way I want to do it. And that's the proof that you love me. But that's not the biblical definition of love, and that's not what's shared in the scriptures. This verse says, if we love, we have love for someone, and it's genuine, that we will correct them, and that we should offer them godly wisdom and direction when they err. All right? Now, the assumption here is that we're going to err, okay? It's not like there's just a few people out there who are erring, and there's a group over here that's not erring, and they can offer all the critique, right? The assumption is that a true show of love is not to let someone stay inside something and doing and living something and choosing something that's contrary to God's Word and the Scriptures, contrary to the type of love that God is actually showing us. You see, we should figure out that how we can help others to be loving. We should go before the Lord and ask Him, how is it that I can, as a loving person of my brother and sister, help them confront their sin? We have to see that those who point out our sins are not our enemies. They're our true friends. I mean, that goes against everything that you're going to be told, right? The person that's kind of pointing out where you're falling short, that's my enemy, because they're not telling me that I can go do whatever I want to do. You see, this is exactly what we find in verse 6. We are people that avoid pain at all costs. We would rather accept the kisses and reject the wounds despite the source, right? Even if it's our enemy that's giving us kisses, we're willing to do that because they're kisses. And we don't see that the underlying problem there is that our enemy's setting us up, do we? And we would reject the friend who would come to us and who maybe says something that stings just a little bit, but is in line with God's Word. And we know in that moment that we're falling short, and we would rather push them away than we would have to hear what they have to say. We would rather run to that enemy who would give us kisses. You see, it's the wise person who learns to accept criticism and invites accountability from others. Great lesson that is learned from Charles Colson, one of President Nixon's closest aides during the Watergate cover-up, who became a Christian. Charles Colson writes this: Christians need to hold one another accountable. Although I knew intellectually how vulnerable I am to pride and power, I am the last one to know when I succumb to their seduction. That's why spiritual lone rangers are so dangerous, and why we must depend on trusted brothers and sisters who love us enough to tell us the truth. And that's from the lips of a man who suffered under his own delusion, right? And God granted him a salvation that he enjoys even this day, and delivered him from his own pride, and delivered him from those who were basically standing around him, kissing him, right? He didn't see it, that they were setting him up. You see, we must admit that it is not pleasant to be rebuked, nor is it easy to rebuke another person. Now, there's two sides to that, okay? Not only is it hard to receive it, but it's also hard to do it well in a way that's honoring to the Lord. So I can imagine that the Apostle Paul didn't like confronting Peter over in Galatians 2, did he? But he felt he had to, because Peter had a hypocritical behavior, and he was acting hurtful, and he was confusing the Gentile converts in Antioch. Peter had freely eaten with those people before, but then when a certain group of Jews came into town, Peter felt shame, and he pulled away from the Gentiles, and he sided with these Jewish people who were upholding the law over that idea of grace. And I can imagine that Peter felt much shame, but he apparently accepted Paul's rebuke gracefully and changed his ways. In essence, in that moment when Paul rebukes Peter, and Peter says, "Yes, you're right." I mean, in some way, Peter was saved from going down a path that would have caused more damage to himself and other people. He knew that Paul was a true friend who loved him. In latter years, Peter refers to Paul this way. He calls him our beloved brother Paul. So even after they kind of butted heads, even after Peter gets called on the carpet, he knows that he's loved by Paul, because he says, our beloved brother Paul. Now, all of us must come to a realization, whether sooner or later, that we cannot do the Christian life on our own. We have to ask, and we need to ask our brothers and sisters to show us where we need improvement. You see, they are the ones who help hold us accountable. And remember this, if you must rebuke someone, do it gently. And if you are rebuked, don't get angry and have an angry response. You may be getting a faithful wound from a friend in that situation. On the idea of giving and receiving correction, a few questions you need to ask yourself if you find yourself in that situation on either side. Do you immediately become defensive when criticized? And is the criticism we share with others loving and helpful? Not in the sense of tearing them down, but an idea of seeking to help to point them back to Christ. And in what ways can we become more accountable with each other? You see, true friends will speak truth in love to one another. All right? True friends will speak the truth in love to one another. Okay, we've got another reminder, maybe even a strange one, that comes in verses 7 and 8. One who is full loathes honey, but one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. So here the things of this world will not satisfy, and the best way of combating worldliness is by satisfying one's heart with something that is actually better, intrinsically something that is good, or as I might say around the house, something that is gooder. Completely wrong, kids. I just want you to know that's not a good example of good English. But I promise you it gets the point across. So physically or spiritually speaking, either way, the full stomach or the full soul loathes even honey. All right? Even something that's good, it can loathe that because it's already full. And when the prodigal shares in the fatted calf, he no longer wants the husks that the pigs were eating. And when the girl who receives jewelry, fine jewelry, throws away her costume jewelry. Why? Because she's got something better, right? The child who has become a man has no taste for childish toys that once seemed all the more important at that time, because now they want something better and they have something better. See, we're reminded of the words which the psalmist applied to God's word. Sweeter than honey, or of the honeycomb, is God's word. Therefore, we're called to fill our hearts with God and His sacred truth. The things of this world will lose their sweetness. The things of this world will lose their sweetness. And why is that the case? Well, because of the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ. Do you know about the absorbing love of Jesus? You see, we can lose our taste for the things of this world and present ourselves to the Holy Spirit that He may shed the love and desire for Christ abroad and saturate our hearts so that we don't find the things of this world so inviting at that point, right? We're smothering out those things that are down here on the level that are pretty good, kind of like the costume jewelry looks fine. But when you're offered true diamonds, you realize the costume jewelry, that's not what you want to wear. Right? And these kind of pseudo-relationships that the world calls us into that seem to be filling us are actually not filling us. And we have the opportunity to be loved by Christ in a full measure so that our soul is full. Oh, to be full of joy unspeakable, of the peace that passes understanding. In a word, to be full of Christ as our true friend and the lover of our souls. That is who He is. That is who He presents Himself to us as. All right, the friend theme returns in verses 9 and 10. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. You see, the sweetness of a friend really is tasted through earnest counsel. That is, the friend who brings you good advice, the friend who brings you good counsel in your time of need, brings you a sweet taste to your soul, offers peace to you and your soul, right? Many times it's the hardest place to be is caught in between two decisions and not able to make one or the other. You're kind of having to wait. And you knock on doors of friends, or you pick up the phone, you call and you say, man, we've got to make this decision. You know, what do you see? And you're asking for these little nuggets of wisdom from those within the community of the Lord, those who seek the Lord, those who look to Him and His Word. And you're able to find that and finally make a decision. And you feel at peace about that because you know that you've heard this kind of echoing throughout you asking this question to other people. And you've heard this same these same pieces of wisdom that are given. The ones that say that we trust in the Lord and the Lord will provide in due time. He will do that. You see, according to verse 10, this is why we're are responsible to cultivate friendships from various generations. Young people need to seek out older people so these older saints can share time-tested wisdom and counsel that will help the younger and maybe even a little more those who are a little more younger navigate through the rough waters of a life that is lived with great zeal but sometimes lacks knowledge. That means the younger folks need the older folks in a generation where the young seem to be discarded. Those who have a little bit of age, maybe as the scripture would say, those who have white hair. You're needed. And yet, too, at the same time, the old need the younger to help them see things from a little different perspective. Not because it's always a better perspective, but it does build up a little bit of empathy or maybe sympathy and to see things from a little bit of a different perspective. Oh, that our young people would seek to honor the Lord, their parents, and godly friends of their parents. This would bring great joy to their parents. In verse 11, be wise, my son, and make your heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. Children and young people, let me have your attention. It is so wonderful. You need to know something. You bring joy to your mom and your dad and your grandparents when you live lives that honor the Lord. I know the world's offering you other ways, but let me tell you, you bring joy to your parents' hearts when you live wisely and you make godly decisions. A parent who is able to give a good report of their children's conduct and life lived before a watching world and before the face of the Lord, they can shut down those who may desire to criticize family members. And this is where your living of life is a great testimony to who God is in honoring Him. Verses 12 through 16 say, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge when he puts security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife or alike, to restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand." You see, the Proverbs here tell us that if you see danger or trouble, you're considered wise if you stay away from it. Don't invite that into your life. Alright? If you give a loan or you co-sign for another, make sure you get collateral. Alright? Don't do it unsecured, right? If you're an early riser, there are a few of you in here, probably a lot more on the other side, but there are a few of you in here that are the early riser. Respect those who don't get up as early as you do. Even here it says, even if you got up in the morning and you sung the praises of your neighbor, it would still be considered a curse because they're trying to sleep. All right? So for you early birds out there, do it quietly. Just do what you need to do, but just do it quietly. That's all I'm going to say. All right? All right. The quarrelsome spouse returns from Proverbs 19. I always get smiles when we come across this section, which I really love to see because that may not always be the case. But here there's a little more detail that's shared than previously over in 19. This spouse is like a monotonous, continual dripping on a rainy day. No one can stop them from complaining. And constraining them is futile as trying to restrain the wind or trying to hold oil in your hand and squeeze it, right, and still retain it in your hand. You see how futile that is to do that? You see, your only hope is to remove yourself from them until they cool down. And that may be the way to do it, right? Just kind of leave the situation, let them cool down, then come back and see what you have to deal with, right? But we do need to remember that not all conflict itself is bad. At least verse 17 tells us that. Iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. You see, the image here is the idea of two things that strike one another, all right? Or two things that hit against one another. Knives are sharpened by other tools of steel. Notice that's the way it always works, isn't it? When you go to sharpen a knife, it's on a tool that's another piece of metal. And so scholars and artists and athletes can sharpen each other by competition, by exchange of ideas and constructive criticism. You see, in our day and age, social networks really are the backbone of modern communication. And even when separated by great distance, people are still able to gain insight and to listen and to gain a listening ear from peers online. You see, that's one of the really positive things that's come out of kind of the internet and the social context, isn't it? That you can kind of bounce things off people on the other side of the world kind of in real time. Blogs and Twitter and websites add to the ways that we can receive and give spiritual guidance to one another and encouragement to one another. I encourage you to look at those types of social media as ways to do that, right? As ways to bring encouragement. There's plenty of backbiting. There's plenty of foolishness that goes on these same mediums for social interaction. But you can kind of be one of those that brings and gives spiritual guidance. Okay, so we all know that anything worth doing in our life is going to cost us time and energy. Verse 18. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruits, and he who guards his master will be honored. Anything we prune, anything we cultivate, anything we work hard at will yield benefits and praise. Even the Lord honors those who honor him. And we see in verse 19 that mirrors and reflections in a pool of pools of water do not lie. It says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Neither does a man's heart or mind reveal something other than what he truly is. I mean, that's just the truth. You can't escape it. Sure, you can try to lie and cover it up, but eventually it comes to fruition. Said another way, our actions tell others what's going on inside of us. Our actions tell others what's going on inside of us. All right, verse 20. Sheol, or death, or Abaddon, destruction, are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. You see, these places of dead are never satisfied. They're always taking in those. They always want more. And so, too, are the desires of humans. People have, and yet they still want more, right? There's never enough. It's an unfulfilled aspect that many people have. There's this ominous connection between never eyes that are never satisfied and the grave. Cemeteries are full of people who died still thinking that wealth and material possessions could bring them happiness. Isn't that the sad case that we know of? All right, we tend to think that true testing only comes through hard situations of our life. Verse 21, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Now, we tend to think that it's the hard things in life that really do test us, but here we're told honestly that testing more comes not from the ill things that happen to us in our life, but how we handle ourselves during the times that we're being praised. How do you respond to that? You see, this is seen in literature. There's a tragic flaw in a character trait that causes the downfall of the story's hero. This is even seen in the Bible. We saw this same thing was true of Uzzah, who was crowned king of Judah at the age of 16. For many years he sought the Lord, and while he did, God gave him great success there in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But things changed, and when did they change? They changed when, here in verses 15 and 16 of 2 Chronicles 26, his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You see, in literature and in life, how often we see a good person of reputation fall from honor and disgrace and suffering. And King Uzziah, we are told at the end there in verse 21 of this idea of the closing of his life. King Uzziah, in verse 21, was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house, cut off from the house of the Lord. All right, that's just a warning to us that the only way that we can prevent the nectar of praise from becoming the poison of pride is by following the Lord with a humble heart. You know, humility is one of those things that as Christians we need to be known for. All right? And if that's not something we're known for, then we need to pray and ask the Lord to grant that. Now, many of us are not going to pray and ask the Lord to grant that because we know He's going to answer it. And a lot of times He's going to answer it through hard things, isn't He? But we need to be reminded that maybe we need to have more concern about the pride that lurks within inside of us and receiving that praise than actually things that we may be struggling with. Therefore, we need to have a humble heart. All right, verses 23 through 27 share a wonderful lesson which is drawn from farm or rural life. 23, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats will the price of the field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the maintenance of your girls. Now this passage is rich with terms that come from farm life. Honestly, probably everyone in this room doesn't know how to connect to that, right? I mean, you may have seen something on TV, or maybe you've got an aunt or an uncle, you know, that kind of lives this way, or maybe a grandparent. But it's not a part of our daily life, everyday life, is it? I mean, there are five different terms that are used for animals here. Three different terms that are used for the word hay. And so really it's very agriculturally dominant in what it's presenting to us. But what's really being said, right? Okay, you just ask, since we're not familiar with it, what's really being said? An investment in livestock is probably less risky than other commodities. And just as livestock must be cared for, so too must the land that you own. You see, the fields must be put to use, staggering plantings of crops so that they may be harvested at different times, and the rotating of crops to get the best yield possible from your land. You don't want to stress out your land, because that's the way you're making the money to feed your family and also, in turn, to grow your estate, right? Properly timed crops of hay will feed the lambs and the goats, which will in turn provide you wool, according to verse 26, milk in verse 27, and these will produce money which can be reinvested to buy more land. You see, the major lesson here is that we must exercise wisdom in planning so that we can take proper care of our assets and make them work for us. You know, we live in a probably the greatest country in the world, economically speaking. We by far outrun all the other countries. Even the poor among us here in America really do have more than the poor in other countries, regardless of how the media makes that sound. So we have a responsibility as stewards of God's resources that we must not be like the foolish servant who buried the master's talent, and then when the master returned, he gave him back one talent. Instead, we need to be like the good stewards who wisely reinvested the money that the master gave them and returned to their master an increase from wise investing. This may be a weak area for you in your life about investing and making sure you're doing well with your money. And if it is, I want you to know we have people in our congregation who would love to share with you how to get things in order so that you can be a person who honors the Lord with your wealth, so that you can honor the Lord and be a steward that He has called you to be. Now, in closing, we are responsible to cultivate friendships from various generations. If you're older, I'd ask that you would pray that the Lord would bring you a younger person to help guide along this crooked path of life. And if you're a younger person, would you pray and seek out an older saint and allow them to invest in you? Allow them to pour out into you what they've learned through their life. And this is a way that you can live a life guided by wisdom and honoring your parents and the Lord. Also, in a day where correction of any form is taken as personal offense, this proverb and these proverbs tend to fall on many deaf ears. You see, true love is not letting people do what they want regardless of outcomes or actions. This verse and these verses tell us that our love for someone is genuine if we bring correction to them when they're erring. You see, we must admit that it's not pleasant to be rebuked. It is not easy to rebuke another person, but all of us must come to the realization sooner or later that we can't do this Christian life on our own. Ask a Christian brother or sister to show you where you need improvement. They can help you to be accountable, and this will in turn help you to honor the Lord as He's bringing His sanctifying work of the Spirit and the Word in your life. Remember, if you must rebuke someone, do it gently. And if you are rebuked, avoid an angry response. So important not to be angry about that, to understand that we need this type of correction in our life. And reason why you don't need to give an angry response is because it's a good thing that you're probably getting a faithful wound from a friend. Now, in the Scriptures, friendship originates really honestly in the character of God. That's where we see this idea of this type of relationship that is solid and this type of relationship that goes beyond the shallow. The Lord was the friend of Abraham and Moses, which He provided by helping them in a time of need and revealing Himself to them in the covenants. We see in John 15, 13 through 15, that Jesus revealed Himself as kind of the archetype for friendship when He lays down His life for His friends. And we need to be reminded as Christians that, one of the great ways the Lord shows us that He loves us is when He disciplines us, right? When He brings correction into our lives, when we are erring, He loves us. And how do you know that He loves you? Well, part of it is because of the great love that He poured out to us in Christ. Do you know about the absorbing love of Jesus? You can lose your taste for the things of this world and present yourself to the Holy Spirit that He may shed the love and the desire for Christ into your heart. Oh, that we would be full, that we would be full of joy unspeakable, of the peace that passes all understanding, and in a word, that we would be full of Jesus, the lover of our souls and the one who is a true friend that sticks with us closer than a brother, because actually He is our brother and He's laid down His life for us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do thank You again that You have reminded us of Your love for us, and that You've shown us that as a true friend, Christ has laid down His life for us. Lord, would You help us to see the benefits of that, and would You help us to be true brothers and sisters to one another? Lord, that we would show love. We already do that well, but Lord, would You help us to move down to a different level where we are helping each other strive to be more holy, more conformed to the image of Christ that Your Spirit is working in us. We know that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And hallelujah, what a Savior that we have in Him. Hallelujah, what a friend that we have in Him. That He is saving, that He is helping, that He's keeping, that He's loving, and that He is with us to the end. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.